Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
My subject today is simply Confessions of a Revelation. 1 Kings 18 and 39 states, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God.'" Now that is the revelation. But how did they get to this point? We have to go back to the beginning of this particular story. When Ahab is confronted by the venerable prophet Elijah, and Elijah basically draws a line in the sand, and he begins to question Ahab as to why the people of the land need to continue to be halted or crippled between two opinions. If Baal is God, then serve Baal. If Jehovah is God, then serve Jehovah. And so he casts a challenge out before Ahab and says, "Why don't you get the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 false prophets of Ashtaroth, and we'll meet on the mountainside. Let's meet at Mount Carmel." And so Ahab thought that was a good idea. And so they would meet on Mount Carmel. Elijah would give the false prophets of Ashtaroth and Baal the first option to do whatever they needed to do to get an answer from their God. But the things that he began to tell them, the stipulations that he made, was to ensure that they didn't try to manufacture some kind of false results. And so he let them know that they couldn't just start a fire on their own. And this answer by fire was going to become a flammable revelation of who the true monotheistic God was to be worshipped. So I'm telling you, when they took their positions, they made a mess. I mean, these false prophets, they jumped and gyrated. They clapped and hollered. They kicked the dirt, slapped the ground, beat their chests, screamed in agony like dying animals. They ran around in circles and implored the absentee God to respond. And if Baal's throne room was like a modern-day hotel, then the vacancy sign would shine bright because nobody was home. Nobody lived there, and he wasn't coming to check in anytime soon. But this didn't stop them from going nuts in their pagan ritual. I mean, they intensified the efforts. They got redder in the face. They gave it everything they had. And at one point, the desperate pagans, they looked like children just throwing temper tantrums. I mean, they were whining, falling on the ground, and kicking and screaming. It was pitiful. And when Elijah saw this, as he examined it, as he stood over to the side and observed it, I mean, he had to put on the part-time cloak of a comedian. "Hey, did someone give your God a sleeping pill? Maybe he got in a fight and somebody rang his bell and knocked him out. Perhaps your God is taking a vacation and he's in the Baal hummus. Forgot to tell y'all he's going to be gone a while. Or, I don't think he's going to bail you out. Y'all are in trouble." And he snickered and he bent over and he laughed at his own jokes. Then he went on. He said, maybe he's at an important meeting discussing honeydews with Ashtaroth's wife. You know, she is kind of a bossy lady. Or maybe she just rang the dinner bell. Get it?" And he bent over and slapped his knee and he laughed and laughed again. But meanwhile, while he's over there getting a kick out of what they were doing, they shook and trembled, and they put on quite an entertaining show. It was a choir of blues singing mournfully now, longing for a reply from an empty throne. Maybe one of them stepped out and sang a solo. "Where, oh where, are you tonight? Why did you leave us here all alone? We searched the world over and thought we'd found a true God, but you found another and you are gone." I mean, it was quite comical, but they were desperate. I mean, you could see jugglers of bones and rocks and useless charms, but nothing worked. You see, just because you have movement doesn't mean God is in it. And just because you have noise doesn't mean His name is anywhere on it. We better have fire in our movement, or we are no better than the heathens chasing a false god. We have to have fire in our altars, fire in our prophecies, fire in our services where there is a demonstration of the Spirit. Fire, you see, my friend, is the determining factor of belief. And if we don't have it, then we're lying to ourselves and we are religiously deceiving the world by calling ourselves apostolic. You see, think about it. Hundreds of years earlier, before this particular showdown between Elijah and the false prophets, Moses showed up on the backside of a desert. But if there's no fire burning, he ain't interested in the bush. Remember, he turned aside to see why the bush was not burnt. There was a fire that was burning that got his attention. The only thing that gave the bush value was the divine fire. Otherwise, it's just like any other acacia bush out there on that hillside. It would have made no difference. It would have just blended in and it would have never mattered. And the only thing that gives our churches value is the divine fire. If His presence isn't with us, it doesn't matter how powerful our religious performance. If He's not walking among us, if He's not touching lives, if He's not healing and rescuing the desperate sinner out of the pits of darkness, then it makes no difference what we call ourselves. We are just another church, just another social gathering. And then, as these folks got desperate, it even got gross. They were so frenzied by Baal's silence, they started cutting themselves. I mean, you could see blades flashing in the sunlight. Blood oozed from knife wounds and gashes. They were in a battle with themselves, and they were losing. They sprinkled their own blood on the altar, but the altar was silent, and the wind carried no voice of a deity. It was a dead day. And finally, when they did all they could do, when they went through all the shenanigans and they implored and employed all of the mechanisms they could, they gave up. They hung their heads and drug their feet along the path of humiliation. They stood to the side and just waited. No yearning left. All their energy expired. They just helplessly stared at Elijah. And when Elijah took the stage, he looked at that broken altar, and when he first looked at it, it was terrible. It just lay in a heap of scraps, disjointed wood, scattered rocks, blood-soaked splinters, sweat-washed remains. I mean, it was chaos and madness where the hyped-up heathen failed in desperation to get Baal's visible answer. They were left with blank stares, empty enchantments, and a noisy human display with nothing divine in it. It had been a concert of futility. Some of them were so weary, they looked like statues poured into a mold of shock. Faces gaunt, sleepy eyes, lifeless expression. I mean, their show was over, and the clouds seemed to draw a momentary curtain over the sun, because the stage was now empty, and one contestant of truth remained. The eclipse of Baal was removed, and true light was ready to shine, ready to burn. Sometimes, my friend, God lets the noisy deceivers have their say and stand on their stage and wave around their pom-poms, if you will, and do all their cheerleading and rallying. He lets them wiggle and waste away in their showmanship and powerless prayers. He lets the fake fall. He lets the imaginary play out. And when all the tricks and treachery are done, then truth steps forward. My friend, there are some Holy Ghost anointed Elijahs that are going to step forward in this hour. They're going to walk in the power of the Spirit. They're going to exercise in the authority of the name. They are going to seize dominion for the kingdom of Almighty God. And so Elijah looked back at that altar that was in disrepair, He began to fit the pieces of that altar together. It was like a puzzle of prophecy, fitly formed, tightly mounted, order restored, destiny reshaped, revival ready, prayer empowered. He rolled a stone this way, and he pulled wood that way, and he wiped away the futile blood of heathens that cut themselves. He blew away the dust of their frenzied dance. And after he rolled in and accurately placed the last stone, Elijah stabbed the air with a prophetic finger and counted the 12 stones, Israel's God-given number. And he smiled in satisfaction. He glimpsed toward a heaven that would soon descend. He narrowed his gaze upon the surroundings and commanded that barrels of water be poured, because he wasn't going to be accused of manufacturing a fire. God was going to manifest a fire. And he wanted to make sure that that altar was soaked, that it was baptized in water. I mean, how powerful is that? That the promise of fire seems to always be connected to a baptism of fire. So there'd be no sensual manufacturing, no magic trick. There'd be no sleight of hand. He didn't need an illusion. He had divine inspiration. And those that had gone before him, all those in that motley, desperate crew of the false prophets, those with the forlorn faces now, those with folded arms and the look of dejection all upon their faces, they had been an 850 voice choir of noise and shame and divine silence. And now it was down to a solo act, and the chords of truth would respond and resound. The bass notes of glory mingled with the harmony of wind and distant birds chirping and the clapping limbs of nearby oaks and olive trees, a wooden audience ready to praise God. And so he stepped forward, and the sun glared and the wind sighed. Mountain shadows stretched over the heathen bystanders as if to be an eerie premonition of what was to come. And the man of God prayed. You know it, don't you, friend? If a man of God will just pray, the atmosphere will change when the man of God prays. The family and the faith will be all right if a man of God prays. The fire of revival will certainly show up when the men of God pray. Changes come. Deception fails, and truth rises. And my friend, as that man of God stepped forward in that glorious moment and just began to pray, he didn't pray a long time, but he prayed a powerful prayer, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And all of a sudden, the fire fell, fast, furious, like lightning. A burning column instantly formed. Intense heat sizzled. The atmosphere cooked. And when it hit the ground, a tongue of fire licked the altar. Things cracked. Smoking rocks popped. Ashes whipped up as the fiery breath of God exhaled in the atmosphere. It burned everything. It consumed the sacrifice. And all of a sudden, the wood turned black and crumbled into soot in a matter of seconds. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." You see, this was the demonstration of the Spirit that brought correction, that brought harmony of heaven back to the people of Israel. It was that moment where there was a confession because of a revelation. My friend, when they saw the fire, they confessed, because true confession needs a flame. Otherwise, it's ice cold, it's lifeless, it's graveyard dead, it's visionless religion. And that only gives you something to say by rote, without heart, and it's full of dead men's bones. But you see, Elijah's prayer was a spark. It was prayer that brought power. It was prayer that stirred a living God to manifest himself. See, dead religion has all the elements, but it's missing one thing. It can have the dance, it can have the noise, it can have the music, it can have the dress of the prophets and the preachers, but it didn't have the fire. The revelation inspired a revolution. And you know what they did? They eliminated the false prophets. That day, the river Kishon would turn crimson, because what they saw changed their minds. It changed their hearts, and it changed their loyalty. Now, something had to be said, but it wasn't just what Elijah said. It's what they saw. We have to say something, yes. We have to declare the doctrine. We have to preach the promises of God. We have to declare the word of the Lord. We have to lay that foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, out there. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to take the sword of the Spirit and battle against darkness. Yes, we must say something, but at the end of the day, there must be something seen. One of the things that we have to realize about the last days is that the mystery of iniquity is at work, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And there is a wickedness that is being revealed. The Bible says that the mystery of iniquity would work until he be taken out of the way. The restrainer is taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So there's not only going to be a revelation of what the Almighty God is doing in the last days, but there's going to be that false sense of security in what the Antichrist system is doing and what the false prophet of the last days will do. Revelation 13 describes the false prophet being able to call fire down in the sight of men and being able to deceive many. These are part of the lying signs and wonders. When you see Jesus being described in the New Testament, these words here are also used about his power, his signs, and wonders, but they are truth. They're from a position of divine authority. When you see it here take place with the Antichrist system, it's lying signs and wonders and power. And it comes with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So you see, there is a revelation for those who love the truth, and there is a confusion for those who don't love the truth, or even worse, a delusion. The Bible said, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they should all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so not only is there, as in Elijah's day with the falling of the fire and a confession of that revelation that brought them back to a monotheistic belief in Jehovah, and that same one God message is on fire today, there is a deceptiveness in the world. There is a delusion. There is a spirit of confusion, and God is not the author of confusion, but sin. And the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, folks that rebel against the word of God, folks that reject the authority and authenticity of the word of God, that are shoving away the principles of truth and are allowing themselves to be tangled up in the deceivableness of unrighteousness. So there is a confession of revelation, and there is a confusion of false revelation. There are wicked things, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, being revealed, and there are righteous things being revealed. You see, there's two great harvests in the end time. There's a harvest of the rapture church and a harvest of the rebel church, the apostate church against the apostolic church. The apostate church has 7 heads and 10 horns. That means it has different versions of truth. It has a tolerance for temptation and sin. It opens the door to perversion. It allows a man to maintain his status as a sinner and still declare being saved. Well, that's false doctrine. That's a seducing spirit. We know that only a man or a woman can be saved through the redemptive blood of Jesus, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that through the repentance of sins, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. John tells us in 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so John is saying there's a spirit of the Antichrist that betrays the truth. It walks away from the apostolic doctrine. It finds a portion of truth. It finds a deceptive version of it. And sometimes it persuasively looks like the same thing. It's a simile of it. It's a substitution of it. But it is not the verification or the authenticity or the trustworthy version of that truth. It is something that is false. That's why, friend, even if you see a wonder take place, if somebody turns right around after that wonder and tries to get you to declare a different word than the word of God, then that wonder is not backed by the word, and that wonder is not above the word. That miracle is not above the message. The greatest thing of all is the word of God, is the message. You see, somebody could get healing in their body, but salvation of the soul is more important than healing in the body, because eventually the body is still going to die. No matter if somebody got healed of cancer or some other terminal situation, eventually, someday, if the Lord tarries, that body's going to be buried in a grave. But the word of God stands forever. And flowers of the fields fade, grass withers, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So when somebody's being contentious with the truth, and yet at the same time they want to talk about miracles that have been performed or sensational things that they might be doing, you mark that individual, because if they can't found what they believe on the word of God, and yet they're performing so-called miracles, then it's a lying sign and wonder, because it doesn't have authority in it. 1 John 2:20 goes on to say, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And then he begins to unveil those who are really a part of this confusion in the last days. He says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And so John is saying there's a spirit of the Antichrist. It was in his day, and it's even going to be in our day, that's going to deny the true deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to deny who he is and why he came to this world. And that spirit is going to have laced in it the spirit of the Antichrist, and it's going to be the impetus to empower the false prophet, because the false prophet's mission with calling fire down from heaven and doing lying signs and wonders is to bring worship to the Antichrist, to bring worship to some superhuman, some superhero figure that's going to rise up in the last days. And so men and women are going to confess their revelation of who he is and their devotion to him based on a lie. But my friend, the Holy Ghost fire is still falling in this generation with a great Elijah anointing. And it is declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is declaring that the word of God is true and must be obeyed. It is declaring that Jesus Christ is coming again, and he will set up an earthly kingdom, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And it's going to be a glorious time, a victorious time, and the church is going to be triumphant. But in the meantime, we must continue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We must continue to be witnesses to our world, not only that Jesus is coming again, but right now we need to be living with the spirit of the rapture. We need to be living with a spirit of expectancy. We need to be pushing against and resisting the spirit of the Antichrist that denies Jesus Christ, that denies the power of the Holy Ghost, that denies who the Father really is. And so I pray today that you will be stirred by a Holy Ghost fire in you that will not only confess but continue to believe until the trumpet of the Lord sounds that Jesus Christ is Lord now and forever. In Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to The Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to The Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about The Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.